Well, it's nice to be back again. I'm supposed to be the guest speaker, but the guest speaker wasn't able to come, so I guess that they chose me instead. Okay, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 7 and have a little look at a story in there. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, if it's a little bit different from your own. So it's Luke chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 11. And it says, soon afterwards, he, that's Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Well, Jesus had delivered a great dissertation, the Beatitudes, in chapter 6. And he's been speaking to the disciples and the crowd who followed him. He'd healed a man with a withered hand, and he'd cleansed a leper, and he'd healed a paralytic, and he'd called his disciples. And then we read that he enters Capernaum, and a centurion who had heard about Jesus and had some influence with the Jews. He went to the elders of the Jews and asked them to ask Jesus to heal his servant who was dying. And Jesus responds positively to this request, and he goes to answer the plea. But then the centurion sends some servants to him and asks him just to say the word, and he knew that his servant would be healed. And Jesus did so, and he healed the servant from a distance. So the man who was at the point of death lived. There was a merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to a market to buy some provisions, and in a little while the servant came back. He was white and trembling, and he said, Master, just now when I was in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned, I saw it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Now lend me your horse, and I'll ride away from this city and avoid my fate. I'll go to Samaria, and there death will not find me. So the merchant lent him his horse, and the servant mounted it and dug his spurs in his flank, and he galloped away as fast as he could. So the merchant went down to the marketplace, and he saw death standing in the crowd, and he went up to her and said, why did you make a threatening gesture to my servant when you saw him this morning? That wasn't a threatening gesture, Death said. It was a look of surprise, for I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria. So one of the greatest certainties in life is that we'll all die unless Jesus returns for his church. It's going to be inevitable. But Jesus doesn't deal with the inevitable. When Jesus is in charge, the inevitable does not always happen. There's three recorded incidences in the Gospels when Jesus raises someone from the dead. And these might not even be all the occasions that are occurred, but these are the ones that are recorded for us. And in each of them, there are similarities and there's differences. The first account is the one that we read there, the raising of the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7. He was a young man. How old he was, we don't know. He probably died earlier in the day, and he was on the way out to the cemetery to be buried. The second is the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. Luke was a bit more precise about her age. He said it was about 12 years old, and she died in her own home. And Jairus had implored Jesus to come and heal his daughter who was dying, and Jesus delays slightly to heal a woman who had a bleeding problem. And the third one we find in John 11, the raising of Lazarus. And again, Jesus delays, and when he's first summoned to heal her, he He carries on and waits a while. We don't know Lazarus' age, but by the time Jesus raised him from the dead, he'd been dead for 4 days. So this morning, as we look at the raising of the widow of Nain's son, we're going to look at it under three headings. First is verses 11 and 12, we see the presence of Jesus. Verse 13, we see the compassion of Jesus. And in verses 14 to 17, we see the power of Jesus. So verses 11 and 12, the presence of Jesus. So we read in verse 11, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Nain is mentioned only here in the Bible, and without this event, it wouldn't have appeared in Scripture. It was about 25 miles from Capernaum, and it lay 6 miles to the southeast of Jesus' hometown Nazareth. It lay between Endor and Shunem, where Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son. Modern Nain, which is N-E-I-N, is found on the site to this day, about 10 minutes' walk from Nain. On the road to Endor, there's a cemetery of rock tombs which the dead are laid. So Nain was probably a town or a small city in the days of Jesus. And we read a great crowd that followed Jesus showed just how popular he was, probably because of the miracles that he'd performed recently. Some may have followed him from Capernaum, others may have joined him on the way to Nain. But in verse 12 we find that as Jesus draws near to the gate of the town, he meets a funeral procession. The funeral procession would be headed by a band of professional mourners with their flutes and their cymbals, uttering in a kind of frenzy their shrill cry of grief. And the widow would have been in front of the bier, which was like a stretcher. And the widow and her son must have been very popular, for we read that there was a considerable crowd from the town with her. The NIV calls it a large crowd. The town folks came out in force to mourn her loss. And so we have here a picture of contrasts. We see one crowd following Jesus, full of anticipation and excitement. But the other crowd is following the widow and her dead son, full of sorrow and despair. Jesus and his followers are heading for the town, whereas the widow and the mourners are heading for the cemetery. Two sons meet. One was alive but destined to die, and one was dead, destined to live. One was the Son of God, one was the son of the widow. So Jesus faces death, described as the last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15, and he defeats it. Death causes pain and grief, and it is one of the great enemies of the world. It's the wages of sin, as we're told by Paul in Romans 6. Only Jesus can give us victory over death. In John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall live. So was it just a coincidence that Jesus just happened to travel from Capernaum and travel 25 miles to Nain and to arrive at the very time of day that the widow was leading this funeral procession out to the cemetery? There's a chorus to a hymn that says, I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, great and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Jesus was in the right place at the right time because it was destined to be so. The presence of Jesus was crucial to this event that was to take place. Luke's account of this incident focuses on the woman, not the son. And it's for her that Jesus performs the miracle, not for her dead son. In verse 12, we read that he was the only son of his mother. We read also that she was a widow. She'd already buried her husband. In verse 13, we read that Jesus saw her. He didn't focus on the mourners or on the bier or the dead son. He focused on her. And indeed he had compassion on her, and he spoke to her. And in verse 15, we read he gave her back her son. Jesus often met the needs of the crowds who followed him, but he loved to meet the needs of individuals. The presence of Jesus makes a difference to the situation. And so in verse 13, we see something of the compassion of Jesus. Since the death of her husband, this woman had been supported by her son, probably financially and given social credibility. And with his death, she'd become vulnerable, without any visible means of support. And the family line had now ended with the death of her son. So what moved Jesus to raise this son and intervene in the natural order of human events? Well, verse 13 is the main one, is it? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, there's five Greek words in the New Testament interpreted compassion. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so my interpretation of how these words go will not be probably as the Greek scholars would say them. But there's one of them says something like this, oikterio, and it means to pity or a feeling of distress through the ills of others. And there's sapatho, I suppose we get pathos from that, to suffer with another. We've got elio, to have mercy, to show kindness, and metriopatho, to have compassion. And all these are wonderful expressions and wonderful words. But the word that is used in the gospel in description of Jesus' compassion is another one called spankrisio. And you had stumbled over it. But anyways, the main thing is that it's only used of Jesus, and there's no stronger word in the Greek language for compassion. And it kind of means to be moved to one's innards, or to have the bowels of yearning. So in other words, Jesus was moved to the depth of his heart. Jesus felt her pain. He suffered with her. He suffered with all his being. In Matthew 14:14, it's used in the feeding of the 5,000. When he saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And when Jesus met Mary and her brother Lazarus had died, we read that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Jesus cares for this woman's situation. He had compassion on her. And Jesus said to her, "Do not weep." And I find this a strange thing to say to someone who has only just lost her only son and on the way to bury him. It's not the kind of thing we'd probably say to someone going to a funeral here today. But Jesus says what seems strange to Jairus and his wife. He said she's only sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And when Jesus met Martha, he told her, "Your brother will rise again." And she thought that he meant the resurrection of the saints. And when Jesus met Mary, he wept with her. He wept with her and told her those to take away the stone from the tomb. And if we know someone who's distressed, we may try to help them. If a child is hurt, we comfort them. We help to ease their pain. Someone has lost a loved one through death. All we can do is be there and support them as best we can. But when Jesus is involved in the situation, he has the power to change everything. And he says to her, "Don't weep. I'm going to give your son back to you." Only Jesus could do this. And so in verses 14 to 17, we see the power of Jesus. Jesus touches the bier, and the bearer stood still. I'm not sure if they heard the words Jesus said to the woman because of all the noise they were making. But for Jesus to touch the bier meant ceremonial cleanliness. That didn't bother Jesus at all. And Jesus says to the young man, and this first time he speaks to the young man, he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And as we read, the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Now, if the bear wasn't on the ground, it's a wonder the bearers didn't drop it when the man spoke. And he probably got more than a surprise when he found himself on a bier, all wrapped up in grave clothes, on his way to a cemetery. But Jesus spoke to the man and commanded him to arise. To Jairus' daughter, he says, "Child, arise." To Lazarus, he says, "Come out." Jesus talks directly to them all, as if they were alive. And the raising of the young man must not be confused, of course, with the resurrection to come. Jesus tells Martha there is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, through him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The young man, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus all died again. They came to life in the same earthly body on this occasions. But the resurrection that Jesus speaks about is a resurrection from the dead into a new, spiritual, glorified body, never to die again for those who believe in Jesus as their Saviour. So what a lovely statement verse 15 is. Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus didn't call the man to be his disciple. How effective it would have been to have a man who had been raised from the dead as part of his followers. But Jesus had a task for him. He had a role that only he could fulfill, to be the son to his mother, to care for her, to support her, to provide for her. We read in verse 16 that fear seized them all and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." It's not surprising that great fear seized them, but instead of running away, it was a kind of a fear that caused them to glorify God, for they recognized that a miracle had occurred in their midst. But more than a prophet, the Son of God, they could recall many centuries earlier ago in the town called Shunem, where Elisha raised the son, the dead son of a Shunammite woman. And also in 1 Kings, Elisha raises the son of a widow in the town of Zarph. These people would have known about Elijah and Elisha, and they recognized that Jesus was an accredited prophet of God. But the people didn't realize how true their words were when they said God has visited his people. Because Matthew, quoted from Isaiah 7, 4, verse 14, says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So what do we learn from this account of the raising of the widow of Nain's son? Well, I think the first is that the presence of Jesus in our lives makes all the difference. When Jesus is with us, we can meet all the situations that life throws at us. There's not one situation that we can find ourselves in that Jesus cannot give us the strength to face. Sometimes he intervenes in the most dramatic way when circumstances seem impossible. For example, the cancer that shrinks and disappears. Other times he helps us and supports us through these situations. God's in control. He's never caught out by the unexpected. And it's been the experience of many Christians that when they are going through the times of illness, long-term invasive treatment, or when they're going through some of life's difficult circumstances, it's then that they've experienced the presence of Jesus most keenly. Horatio Gates Spafford lost all four children when they drowned after their ship went down, and their mother was hit by another ship, and it sank as they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. And as soon as he could sail to Europe, he joined his wife. And on the way, December 1873, the captain of his ship pointed him to the spot where the tragedy had taken place and his four children had drowned. And in great grief and pain, he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." God is in control. He's never caught out by the unexpected. And the second thing that we learn is that Jesus is full of compassion. When we face these difficulties in our life, Jesus cares. He's moved to the depth of his heart when he sees his people suffering, whether it's physical suffering or persecution, mental anguish, broken relationships, the loss of a loved one. He feels our pain. And in Luke 4:18-19, Jesus quotes from Isaiah and attributes the words to himself. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is still active today. Jesus had compassion on the crowds who followed him. He had compassion on those who were suffering from afflictions, blindness, the lame, the paralyzed, the lepers, the demon-possessed, those who were caught up in the consequences of sin. And he had compassion on them. And he loved them. And he wept for them and with them. Jesus cared for them. And Jesus cares for you. We sang that in our hymn today. And also we learned that Jesus has the power because of who he is. Jesus is God's the Son. And in Revelation chapter 1:17-18, we read that the risen Lord Jesus says these words, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Funerals are sad occasions for those who have been bereaved. But death is part of life. We don't know when we're going to die. But one thing is certain, whether we die or meet Christ in the air, we must be certain of our eternal destination. In a Christian funeral tinged with sadness is the eternal hope that our loved one is with the Lord Jesus. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, but has overcome death when he rose from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus reassures Martha in John 11 with those words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall never live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he said actually to Martha, he said, "Do you believe this?" Jesus has the power to transform your life. Spiritually speaking, each of us is in one of two crowds. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're able to rejoice as our eternal destination is heaven. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to confess your sins to him and to ask for forgiveness, and he'll raise you from spiritual death also. I wonder, are we ready to meet God? Will we face him as a father or face him as a judge? We read in Romans chapter 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't end there. It says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This death is not just physical death, but a spiritual death. Not just a temporal death, but eternal death. Separation from God, a punishment that the Bible describes as hell, a place of torment. In these accounts we read of the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. They all had a second chance, but we'll not be as fortunate. We need to make a choice this morning. Where will we spend eternity? Jesus wants to give us life. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins this morning. And the one who conquered death holds out his nail-pierced hands and gently beckons us to come and to pour our trust in him. Doesn't matter what our life has been like. Doesn't matter what our sins have been like. I think of Paul, who persecuted the Christians and stood there as Stephen was stoned. The transformation that came in his life. Read so many testimonies of people's lives who have been turned around because they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Repent of our sins. Accept Jesus as Savior this morning. Death will then be just a transition from this earth into the presence of God for eternity. And we'll see God not as judge, but as our Heavenly Father, and Jesus as our Saviour. So let's trust Jesus with our lives this morning, as his presence, his compassion, and his power go with us.